أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
السلام عليكم, peace be on you. We're back for another episode of Islam in Focus. We're continuing with our series dealing with the sources of Islam. We will be talking about the authorship of the Quran, and today we'll be looking at what I hope you'll consider a very interesting topic, and that is the Bible is a possible source of the Quran. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid, and I have joining me on the program as usual, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Before we get into today's interesting discussion, I wonder if I could have you perhaps just summarize the main points that we touched on in our program last week.
Okay. Last week's program was part of a series of examination of the source of the Quran or its authorship. And when we began, we said that there are three basic assumptions, possible assumptions, that the Quran was authored by Prophet Muhammad, that he learned it from some other source, or that it is revelation from Allah. So in a number of programs, we examined the possibility that Prophet Muhammad himself would have been the author, and in several programs it was shown that this is a totally untenable type of assumption. Mm-hmm. So last week's program was simply an examination of the second assumption. Is it possible that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, learned the Quran through some other source? And we tried to examine whether they could have been a possible human teacher or teachers from whom the Prophet learned or could have learned the Quran. And we tried to analyze that in terms of the characteristics of the Prophet himself and his own character and behavior as a truthful person. The fact that the environment in which he was brought up did not really provide for this kind of knowledge or information. We discussed other aspects with respect to other, Jews or Christians living mm-hmm. somewhere in the Arabian Peninsula, or people that he might have met in his very limited travels. But we concluded basically that his life was totally exposed to everyone, and everybody could see what his contacts are, and his opponents were keeping their eyes open. And if there was the slightest evidence of any human teacher or teachers, it could have been very clearly recorded in history. And that shows again that if there were any teachers to the Prophet, as far as the Quran is concerned, it is none but Gabriel, the angel of revelation, as we find in the Quran in chapter 53, verse 6, mm-hmm. that he was taught by Gabriel, who communicated that Quran from Allah. So the question of human source really, again, was not very found.
Well, I'm sure for the bulk of our viewers, most would feel that they'll probably agree with me that we've probably provided sufficient evidence in the last three or four programs to answer the question of authorship of the Quran. But there is one very interesting area that we haven't touched on in our program to this point, and that has to do with the question of parallels between the Quran and the Bible. Mm-hmm. Many writers point out the similarities that exist between the Bible and the Quran,
right.
And they conclude from that the Quran was influenced by the Bible. How would you respond, how would you react to that supposition?
Well, it's interesting to notice that for centuries there have been lots of, especially in recent decades, if you will, lots of Orientalists in particular who have been busying themselves in trying to discover, you know, the parallels between the two books. But the main purpose behind this whole exercise really was to show the influence of the Quran or of the Judeo-Christian traditions on Islam or the Quran. But in this endeavor, there seem to have been a number of points that were either concealed or probably forgotten.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, to assume that there is any or there was any influence of any previous scriptures on the Quran, in fact, would be another way of saying that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was perhaps one of the most notorious plagiarizers in human history, who carefully studied previous scriptures, chosen specifically the things that would constitute a consistent, perfect fit, and came up with a kind of new ideology, and again claimed that it was coming from some divine source. And we have already seen in previous programs that on the basis of psychological grounds, historical, logical grounds, that this kind of assumption is really far from reality. A second point that seemed to be forgotten also in that exercise of these so-called parallels,
mm-hmm,
was expressed very nicely by Dr. Tibawi in his very useful volume called English-Speaking Orientalists, which was published by the Islamic Center in Geneva, Switzerland, in which he says, as a historian and a scholar, he said, the similarity between any two compositions or books, let's say, is not in itself a sufficient evidence to infer that one of them copied from the other, or the later one copied from the earlier one. And he gives a very reasonable argument, which is used by historians also in some analysis of texts, because he said that both books or both compositions could in turn, both of them, be based on a third source, a common source.
Mm-hmm.
So even if it were a human book, if the Quran and the Bible were human books, which we don't believe they were totally human writings, and we'll indicate that, even that is not sufficient evidence. A third point is that there are definitely certain parts of the Bible that might have remained intact and reflect some basis of the revelation that was given to prophets before. And we find also that the Quran is totally and completely nothing but the pure word of Allah or God that is totally divine revelation. And if Allah or God, capital G, was the source of both revelations, then that answers the question. If there is any similarity, it's simply because the source of revelation that was given to Moses, Jesus, David, or other prophets is the same source also that gave this revelation to Prophet Muhammad. So what is so strange then that there are certain things in the Quran which are similar to the Bible,
mm-hmm,
whether it relates to some basic truth, to basic moral teaching, or other aspects. It doesn't mean at all that one copied from the other. In fact, some scholars even carry the point further, and they say that if you take, for example, something like the Ten Commandments, you may find that in some religions that preceded both Christianity and Judaism, if you go back to old Hindu writings, for example, you might find some similar kind of statements. Does that mean that Judeo-Christian tradition were all a copy from Hindu scriptures? Nobody really can make that unreasonable assumption. The other point that should be added here is that in this kind of discussion, there seems to be an implicit assumption that a scripture or book, because it is more recent, has more validity or more important. A scripture which is older has more validity than one that is more recent, and that's not necessarily true.
Now, that's an interesting point. You don't think this is necessary, so it's not automatic that older scripture is necessarily more dependable than a latter one.
No, I don't think so.
Could you perhaps explain that?
Okay, suppose even assume that two scriptures or revelations were equally preserved and intact in their purity, and that would be a different story altogether. But the situation here is rather different. Let me at least touch on two basic areas here. Now, if there were sufficient historical evidence, historical, logical, or otherwise, that the later revelation in fact, was revealed with the intention of superseding a prior revelation.
Yes.
Then it becomes even more important, and its recency or relative recency becomes a plus rather than a minus. In other words, if God has revealed his will in different ways throughout human history and kept in mind in his revelation the evolution of the human race, and then came the final revelation, the last, I don't want to say edition because it might make it similar to humanly authored books, but let's say the last form of revelation, being more recent and being last, in fact, is an advantage. It doesn't make older scriptures more valid because
yes,
it's supposed to supersede it. You get the point?
Mm-hmm.
Actually, the Quran makes a reference to that particular characteristic of the Quran in chapter 5, in ayah 48. Secondly, to compare scriptures, also one has to keep in mind the question of authenticity and how far each of them remained fully intact. And there is an ample evidence, of course, that only in the case of the Quran and no other scripture that was revealed before the Quran do we find clear evidence and clear proof that it was not subjected to being mixed with human interpretations or additions at later time, that it has been recorded in the lifetime of its prophet under his supervision in the same original language. So again, one cannot compare just the older versus the recent, but one has to look very carefully also into the relative authenticity and how each of them actually reached our hands today.
Mm-hmm. Well, you said that the Quran supersedes the previous scriptures. Are we to infer from that, or does that in any way mean that there should be no comparisons or any attempt to compare the Bible and the Quran?
Well, there might be some people actually who may hold that view and say that you're really comparing two documents which are really quite different. You're comparing one document which is a combination of revelation plus other commentary by followers of these prophets, that's the case of the Bible, versus something which is totally and exclusively the word of Allah or revelation without any human agency being part of the content of the Quran or authoring any part of the Quran. But in my humble understanding, I don't see much problem in making comparisons, whether this comparison is made by a Muslim scholar or non-Muslim scholar, if the intention behind it is to analyze issues and try to develop better understanding of some of the common problems, provided, of course, that the basic differences between the Bible and the Quran should be kept in mind before we jump to any particular comparison.
Could you shed some light on what you perceive these differences to be between the Quran and the Bible?
Just mean fundamental ones?
Fundamental differences.
Well, first of all, when we speak about the Bible, you're not really speaking of one book as such. We're actually talking about a composite of 66 different books, at least in the Protestant version. In the Catholic version, there are a few more books, which were written by so many different authors through different periods of human history. You compare that with the Quran, you find it's quite different as a scripture, because the Quran is just one book, one cohesive, consistent book. There is no question of more than one author at all. It all came as a revelation or direct revelation from Allah to his last prophet Muhammad. There is no problem with the time of writing. It was all written during the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and more specifically even during his mission, you know, from the age of 40 to roughly 63. Secondly, again, when you talk about the Bible, you're really talking, as indicated earlier, about a composite or mixture of both certain injunctions and teachings which may have had some origin in terms of divine revelation that was given to earlier prophets. But alongside with that, there are also interpretations and commentary made by later followers. In the case of the Quran, being regarded as the pure revelation, pure word of Allah, it doesn't have this commentary, so you're not really talking about the same thing. Notice here that, as we indicated in the first program in this series, that even the words of Prophet Muhammad himself, when he was not receiving the Quran specifically, are kept totally separate from what he uttered under the state of revelation when the Quran was dictated to him word for word. His other sayings are known as hadith and are found in totally separate volumes. So there's a big difference here as to the nature of the scripture. The third comparison here is that in the case of the Bible, we find that in both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that there is some element of biography about the prophets, not what the prophets actually received by way of revelation. For example, the book of Deuteronomy speaks about Moses, peace be upon him, Prophet Moses, and what he did. And so it talks about him, not simply what he taught also. And obviously, of course, in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, speak about Jesus. So they are basically like four different biographies about the life and deeds of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, written by his followers. In the Quran, however, we find that it's not simply a biography about Prophet Muhammad written by his followers. There is no human interference in terms of what the Quran really contains.
Yes.
There might be certain incidents where the word of Allah himself, that's the Quran, mentions something that happened in the lifetime of the Prophet by way of providing commandments and directives. But the Quran is not simply a biography or even partly a biography about the Prophet written by others. This is known actually as Sirah, S-E-E-R-A-H, or lifetime of the Prophet, which again kept totally separate from the Quran and separate from hadith or prophetic saying.
Yes.
Maybe if I may add one more, let's say, basic point of comparison also, is that in the case of the Bible, we find that there are several books which were written down many years after the death of these prophets or the end of their mission here on earth. That is why we find that biblical scholars indicate that there are a number of difficulties or problems because of this kind of method of preservation. There are some issues about the authorship of some books, who actually was the writer of this book or that book in the Bible. For example, the book of Hebrew in the New Testament, there are still some biblical scholars who wonder whether it was written by Paul or someone else. It's a disputed issue. There are others like Titus, for example, where there are some question again whether it was actually Paul who wrote it or was it attributed to him. Because these books also, or many of them, were not written or available to us in the same original language in which these prophets spoke, you find that there are questions also about the identity of the translators. Who was the translator or translators of any particular book? When was it translated? When the original writing was made? Where? These are issues biblical scholars deal with that. For example, if you refer to F.C. Grant, the book called The Gospels, Their Origin and Their Growth, you find some discussion of these issues. For example, in the 1960 edition of Encyclopedia Britannica, we find that it indicates that the four Gospels might have gained currency or prestige simply because one or the other was adopted by one of the major churches of the time. An interesting citation, for example, from Encyclopedia Americana in the 1959 edition, volume 3, and more specifically in pages 651 through 653, it indicates that, and I quote this part, "We have no certain knowledge as to how or where the fourfold Gospels canon came to be formed." So even the fundamental Gospels themselves are... it is known also, as you know, in history that the four Gospels were not the only one. In the case of the Quran, the problem doesn't arise at all because the entire Quran was written down directly from the mouth of the Prophet, memorized by multitudes around him in his lifetime, in the original language in which the Quran was revealed, that is the Arabic language. There is no difficulty with the question of translation. And if you have any doubts, you can go to the same original. So in that sense, you can say that there was no human judgment involved, really, in what is to be contained in the Quran. So these are some of the fundamental differences one has to keep in mind, if any comparison It's meant.
Mm-hmm. Well, could you explain for us what is meant by the fact that there was no human judgment that was involved, and how does that relate to the question of comparison?
Well, let me give an illustration, for example, from the Bible, because that would make the point, I hope, a bit clearer.
Yeah.
Take, for example, the New Testament, and more particularly the Gospels, the four Gospels. We are told by church historians that the four canonized Gospels, which you find now in the available copies of the Bible, were not really the only accounts of the life of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. And there were so many other Gospels, plenty of them, and that these four were actually selected only in the Conference of Nice church meeting in the year 325. So that was so many decades after Jesus, peace be upon him. We are not discussing here again on what basis these were selected, on what basis others were rejected, but again, you're really not talking about something which is uniformly agreed to, or the only narratives about the life of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. For example, as you know, some historians refer to the Gospel of St. Barnabas, which is not accepted as a canonized Gospel and has some fundamental differences from the four other Gospels with respect to the question of divinity of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. But in other words, there were other Gospels too. But we are also told by church historians themselves that in the various subsequent conferences or synods, meetings of the church leaders and clergy, sometimes some books would be accepted, in a later time they would be rejected, or the reverse. So it was not something like, you say, like the Bible, the 66 books or whatever, are exactly the same throughout history, and they were all regarded as part of the Bible, and anything else is outside. The question of what is inside the Bible and what is outside the Bible has been a matter of dispute and a subject of what I called actually human judgment, that human beings were sitting in conferences to determine which part is revelation and authentic and which part is not revelation. So the main issue here is that there's no such parallel at all in the Quran. We never heard in Islamic history of someone who will say, for example, let's hold a meeting among the Muslim religious scholars in order to determine what surahs or portions of the Quran should be in or what should be out, and then change that at a later time. Nobody had the right to do that, because nobody has the right to supersede the word of Allah. So there's no such problem that has risen in the case of the preservation in the Quran. Of course, this does not mean, I should say, that a Muslim really should say that I don't believe a word from the Bible from the A to the Z. That probably would be again an overstatement. What I'm saying basically is that when comparisons or a study is made, one has to keep in mind these fundamental questions.
Mm-hmm. Is it understood then, from what you've just said from your last statement, that Muslims do accept some portions of the Bible despite the difficulties that we've just been discussing?
Well, basically true, I would say. And in fact, in some earlier statements in this program or previous programs, it was indicated that it is part and parcel of the Muslim belief. One of the fundamentals of faith, if you will, is to believe in the original scriptures or original revelations or holy books in their original form that were given to her previous prophets in the past. Now, this kind of statement or position of the Muslim does not change, in fact, or should not change because of the difficulties involved in recording or keeping the Bible itself, or questions related to authenticity. But the acceptance of the Muslim of the previous scriptures or revelations is actually qualified by its consistency with the Quran, since the Quran is the last revelation, the last word or final word of the Creator, and anything that is consistent with the Quran, there is no problem with the Muslim accepting that at all. But we should keep in mind also that when the Quran speaks about legitimate revelations or holy books given to previous prophets in the past, like the Torah to Moses, or Injil to Jesus, or Zabur to David, it does not mean that these are synonymous with what we call today the Bible. And this is a very common error. I find the error actually in the mind of some non-Muslims as well as some Muslims themselves do not really understand this basic difference. They're not synonymous.
Now, if this is a common error, it may be useful to explain why, you know, before we begin any kind of substantive comparison between the Bible and the Quran.
Well, first of all, before, you know, getting to the answer of that question, I'd like to indicate that some of the points that I might mention here may sound elementary to, let's say, a Jewish or Christian viewer, but I only seek their indulgence because I wanted to communicate also to Muslim viewers who might not have that much familiarity with the Bible so that there would be more mutual understanding so everybody knows exactly, especially when Muslims discuss with their Christian or Jewish friends, that there should be some clarity of what the terms actually mean. To start with, as I indicated earlier, the Quran speaks about previous scriptures or holy books given to previous prophets. More specifically, there is talk about the Suhuf or leaves given to Abraham, al-Zabur given to Prophet David, whether it's the same as the Psalms of David or not, we cannot really say for sure, Torah or al-Tawrah to Moses, and al-Injil to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. These are ones that I've mentioned clearly and specifically in the Quran, and as I said earlier, a Muslim who rejects any of these books in their original form, if there's such evidence that they are in the original intact form, he's really rejecting Islam, because part of the belief of the Muslims is to believe in the prophets and what has been given to these prophets. I think we documented that in several programs before. But the point here is that the term Bible is actually refers to, as we indicated earlier, to, let's say, a collection of 66 books, if we take the Protestant version. We're talking here about two basic sections, really, in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament are the writings that is before the coming of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. New Testament is the new era, or after he came. In the Old Testament, we have a total of 39 books. In the New Testament, we have the 27 books. Again, taking the Protestant version as an example in question. Let's take the New Testament. The Old Testament. The Old Testament is composed of 39 books, and only the first five of them are referred to as the Law, or Pentateuch. I hope I pronounced it right. Sometimes also referred to in English as Torah of Moses. Namely, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is quite significant here to realize that when the Quran speaks about the Torah given to Moses, it does not speak about the Bible, it does not speak about the Old Testament, the 39 books, and I would say even, it does not speak even of the five books that are known as the Torah among the Jews and Christians today, or the Law. The reason being is that the Quran speaks about the Torah given to Prophet Moses as a revelation. But when you examine these five books, you'll find that, for example, in the book of Genesis, there are certain historical aspects that preceded the coming of Moses. And we don't know exactly whether these were part of the revelation given on Mount Sinai or something based on previous writings. Secondly, in the book of Exodus, almost half of the book of Exodus, it speaks about the story of the Israelites and their deliverance from Egypt. And that was before Moses even received the Torah on Sinai. The fifth book of the Law, or Torah as known to in the West, includes, the book of Deuteronomy, includes addresses and preachings of Prophet Moses, not necessarily what God told him to preach, could be his own also interpretation. It includes even certain portions that apparently were written down after Moses, so it cannot be the Torah received by Moses. For example, towards the end of chapter 34 on the book of Deuteronomy, from verses, for example, 5 to 12, it speaks about Moses dying in such and such land and being buried. So it talks about something after even Moses, after the lifetime of Moses. How could it be the Torah received, for example, on Mount Sinai? Similarly, if you take the New Testament, we find again that the Quran speaks about Jesus being given a revelation, a book called Al-Injil. that is not the same as the New Testament, which include more than the Gospels.
Yes.
It is not equivalent to any or all of the four Gospels either, because these are, as we indicated earlier, biographies about the life of Jesus, but not necessarily what the Quran refers to as specific instructions, revelation or scripture given to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. But with these points, notwithstanding this reservation, personally, I don't feel much problem really of making comparisons if we are aware, at least, of those differences.
Mm-hmm. Well, on that note, I think we'll conclude for today. We want to invite you back when, next week, when we will examine some key doctrines that are carried in both the Quran and the Bible. Thank you for watching. That's our program today. As-salamu alaykum. Peace be unto you.